Lord, just bless me and my voice, and may you speak through me now. It's for you and your glory that we are here. We worship you, Father, because you are everything. Bless us as we look towards Christmas, a very special time. Lord, thank you. Thank you. May you be magnified today through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this week is Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I promise I won't sing again this morning. But it's a wonderful time. It's a time of the music and the decorations, the lights. It's friends, it's family, it's parties, it's everything we look forward to, and we can't forget the presents. The presents. You know, I feel like I am an underappreciated present giver. You know, I can pick out presents, I can give them to somebody, but sometimes I actually take a lot of time and I think, what's the perfect gift for this person? And man, I'm so happy, and they open it up and they look at it and they're like, what in the world is this? Thanks, but what is it? And invariably it always happens that within 2 weeks to 2 months they call me and they go, you know what, when I opened that gift, I didn't realize what it was, I didn't realize I needed it, but I've really come to appreciate it. Thank you so much for the gift that you've given me. And what I want you to realize this morning as we focus on Christmas is that God gave the world a gift, but the world doesn't appreciate it. The world doesn't know what to do with that gift. Now, when someone receives a gift and they don't know what to do with it, what do? Well, some people might put it up on a shelf where it collects dust. Others might use it in inappropriate ways. Hey, that's not a ladder. Some people might try to re-gift it. You know what? God gave me this, and I don't know what to do with it, so here, I'll give it to you. Others might take the gift and want the monetary value, so they pawn it or hawk it. And then, of course, there are those who really accept the gift that's been given to them, and they appreciate it. They cherish it. Those who put their gift on a shelf might, years later, look up on that shelf. Oh, yeah, I remember that. They get it down and they dust it off. And then it dawns on them what it is, and they dust it off and they accept it. Years later, they accept it and they say, Lord, I never realized what I had. Thank you. Thank you. What is the gift that God has given the world, that God has given to you? It's a person. It's the person of Jesus. This child that was born in a lowly manger so many years ago. So let's peel the layers off the onion of life. Life is like an onion. It stinks and it makes you cry, right? So let's peel the layers off and let's boil our existence down to the very basic, the most simplest terms. What if your life is basically a spiritual journey where you are seeking the answer to one question? One question. In all that we do, in our families, in our jobs, in our school, in being with each other and paying the bills and all that we search for, the pursuit of happiness and fulfillment and happiness, joy, and all that we do. What if before we can truly be who we were created to be, before we can truly live, you have to answer this one question. And that question is, what child is this? Everything that you are or will be revolves around this child, this gift of God. Because how you recognize this child determines who you are, who you will become, how you live your life, and honestly, your eternity. What child is this? As our world advances into space and as our, you know, as technology advances in science and medicine and our lives become easier, we still come back to this one question. What child is this? Who is Jesus? Our need this morning, our need this week, this Christmas season, is to acknowledge Jesus as being who he truly is, God incarnate, the Christ, the Savior, our Lord. And when you do that, when you acknowledge Jesus as who he is, your life changes forever. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you can testify to that fact. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to flip back to Matthew chapter 2. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the birth of Jesus through the eyes of Luke. And we're going to answer the question, what child is this according to Luke? Then we're going to look at the birth of Jesus through the eyes of Matthew. And we're going to answer the question, what child is this according to Matthew? As I ask you to make an all-important decision, as you answer the question, what child is this? And this week, as you celebrate Christmas, I'd like you to do some thinking and to ask yourself some questions. I mean, what is this all about to you? If you don't receive the iPod or the laptop or the Arabica coffee beans or whatever it is you want, are you going to be crushed? I mean, what is it that makes this season so special? If you do not receive one gift for Christmas, could you still be joyful? Have you really taken possession of the gift that God has given the world? Have you wrestled with and answered the question, what child is this? Let's read together. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to start with chapter 4 to get the context, the birth of Jesus. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. As we get started in verse 2 in the book of Luke, we're going to see the answer to what child is this according to Luke. What child is this according to Luke? God has spoken. He's spoken through Luke, and he's told us exactly who Jesus is. He's told us exactly what his gift to the world is. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. There were shepherds living in the fields. The shepherds lived in the fields with their flocks. They took turns. They rotated. They worked different shifts. One would sleep, and one would be watching the flocks. They lived in the fields. And it's very likely that this field being talked about here is a special field called the Shepherd's Field. It was located about 2 miles outside of Bethlehem. And if this is the Shepherd's Field, and these flocks being raised were sacrificial lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple during Passover. So these shepherds were living in the fields. What was their job as a shepherd? To protect the sheep from enemies and danger. That's what a shepherd does. He protects the sheep from enemies and danger. Now, when it comes to shepherds, there's basically two schools of thought. Number one, shepherds were criminals. They were outcasts. They were those in society that were not looked kindly upon. It's thought by some people that the shepherds, they were unable to observe the customary laws of ceremonial purification, so they were unclean. It's also thought by some that they were not schooled in the law, and thus they were ignorant. They were ignorant people within Jewish society. They were criminals, they're outcasts. Another school of thought believes that the shepherds were not criminals, they were not outcasts, but they were simply people of a lowly and humble station in life. Think about this. Abraham, Moses, David were all shepherds. In fact, God the Father and Jesus are often spoken of as being shepherds. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep. Now, some people might say, well, they use these qualifying words, good shepherd, great shepherd, because they weren't good people. But is our Lord Jesus being associated with a position held by criminals, that's delegated to criminals? Or is he being associated with a position that was held by lowly and poor people, the very people that he came to save? So these shepherds, they're living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. When verse 9, an angel appears. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, terrified. An angel of the Lord appeared. Now, it says very clearly in verse 8 that they were watching their flocks at night. At night. All there is the light from the stars, and then an angel appears, an angel of light. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? And it says that the glory of the Lord, the radiance of God's glory, shone around them, turning the night into day. Can you imagine? Remember, this is before TV. This is before science fiction movies. This is before flashlights. Stuff like this doesn't happen. And then the light of the Lord brights up this pasture in the night. And they were terrified. Can you blame them? Now think about this. Remember your Old Testament history here. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 10, was given a vision. And in his vision, he saw the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, the glory of the Lord basically leaving Israel. I quote Dwight Pentecost as he says, "For more than 500 years, the nation Israel has been without the visible sign of God's presence among his people. And now the glory for which Israel had waited was revealed to shepherds in the field, not the priests in the temple." The intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, approximately 500 years, when they did not hear the voice of the Lord, when he was not present with his people, basically. And when God returns, does he return to the temple, to the priests? No, he shows himself to shepherds in a field, and he is incarnate in a baby born in a manger. What did the angel say? Verse 10, the angel said, "Do not be afraid." Of course, that's the first thing all angels say when they appear. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." He says, "I bring you good news." This is the word in Greek, euangelion. That's where we get our word gospel. Good news. The gospel is good news. I bring you the gospel. Good news of great joy for who? All the people. See, this wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for God's people. This is for all people, which takes us back to the covenant which God made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now it's happening. All people. Then as we go to verse 11, we see that Jesus, this baby, the world's ultimate Christmas present, is called by three names. Three names. The angel still speaking, he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." First name, Savior. This baby is called a Savior. What is a Savior? It means a deliverer from enemies. A deliverer from enemies. Now, different people in the Bible have been called a Savior. One is Othniel, one of the judges. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them." King Jehoahaz is called a Savior in 2 Kings 13:5, but in the Old Testament, God is the principal Savior and deliverer of his people. A few verses that show this. Psalm 25:5, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Isaiah 25:9, "In that day they will say, surely this is our God, we trusted in him and he saved us. This is our Lord, we trusted in him, let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This child, Jesus, is the Savior. He is God's salvation. When the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Mary is with child through the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." Why? Jesus means the Lord saves. He is the Savior. He is the deliverer of his people. And what will Jesus deliver his people from? Well, the Jews wanted a national deliverer that would deliver the people, the Jewish race, from enemies, from foreign occupation that would deliver the people from the Romans. But very clearly, what did Jesus come to save his people from? He came to save us from sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, think about this. Why did the angel and the angels appear to shepherds in a field? Well, remember, the shepherds were saviors of their sheep. They delivered their sheep from enemies and from danger. So the angel appears to shepherds in the field, basically with a message that the shepherds, that we people are in essence the sheep, and we are in danger, and God is sending the good shepherd to save us. And you know, this is a message that lowly, ignorant shepherds could understand, and this is a message that they could communicate, that we are the sheep, that we are in danger, and God is sending us a shepherd who will deliver us, who will stand in the way, and if need be, give his life. That's what a shepherd does. Jesus is our deliverer. He is our savior. He is our shepherd. Number two, the angel is continuing. He says, he is Christ. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. He is the anointed one of God, prophesied about in the Old Testament from the line of David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. He is the one promised of God, anointed. He is Christ the Lord. Number three, he is called Lord, emphasizing his authority, emphasizing his right to rule, emphasizing his deity. Let me read to you Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our Lord. He is God. So what child is this? Well, according to God, through Luke, he is the promised Messiah, and he's both Savior of the world and the Lord our God. What child is this to you? Turn towards the front of your Bible to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we're going to see, what child is this according to Matthew? Let me read to you Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Verse 6 quotes Micah 5:2, says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go too and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You see, God spoke here once again through Matthew, and he tells us exactly who Jesus is. He tells us exactly what his gift to the world is. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it starts with this phrase, "after Jesus was born." This phrase shows a passage of time. Now, in the account of Luke we just read, that was the day Jesus was born. He was born in the manger. The angels appeared and said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. But now, in Matthew, there's been a passage of time. What are our clues that some time has passed? Number one, verse 11 says, on coming to the house, Jesus was born in a manger. Now he's in a house. There's been a passage of time. Number two, it says, on coming to the house in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child. In the Greek language, there is a word for infant and a word for child, and this is the word for child, showing that he was no longer an infant. Number three, in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple to present him, as is customary under Jewish law, and they sacrifice on his behalf. And when they do this, they make the sacrifice, they give the sacrifice of the poor, which is basically a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, if the Magi had already visited them and given them the gifts, they would not have to give the sacrifice of the poor. Okay, so there's been a passage of this. The Magi have not come to the house yet. And lastly, number four, King Herod, in his rage in trying to kill the baby Jesus, ordered all children 2 years of age and younger to be exterminated. So it's most likely the case that as Matthew starts his account here in Matthew chapter 2, that Jesus is between a year and 2 years old. Okay, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi are believed to be a priestly caste of Eastern astrologers, usually coming from Persia or Babylon. The forerunners of Magi are most likely sorcerers or diviners, and this is what we see in the account of Daniel, when Daniel's in captivity in Babylon. Daniel chapter 2, if you remember, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he had this crazy dream from the Lord, and he wanted this dream interpreted, and he called his sorcerers and diviners, and they couldn't interpret the dream, but Daniel could. And it's over time that this order, or this cult, if you will, of sorcerers became an honorable class of astrologers. They became these Eastern wise men known as Magi. Now, how did the Magi know about the birth of Jesus? Well, they were watching for a very special star in the sky that was prophesied about in Numbers 24:17. And this raises an interesting question. Okay, well, if they knew about the prophecy in the book of Numbers, did they read the Old Testament? Did they read the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament? And it's obvious that they knew portions of the Old Testament, but I'm not so certain that they read the Hebrew Bible. Now, if you remember this account in Numbers chapter 24, and the prophecy of the star comes from Balaam. If you remember, Balaam was a sorcerer. He was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, because Israel was large in number, was going to come against them. So King Balak hires this sorcerer to curse Israel. Balaam is from a city called Pethor on the Euphrates. It's on the same river that Babylon is on. Babylon is way to the south. Pethor is way up here near Carchemish. It's a long way, but it's on the same river, and people traveled this river. So this prophecy, so how did the Magi know about this prophecy? Well, because it came from one of their own. It came from Balaam, who was possibly a forerunner to what became known as the Magi. And what does this prophecy say? Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. A star will raise out of Jacob, out of the Jewish nation. A scepter will rise out of Israel. What does a scepter refer to? Well, who are the Magi looking for? They said they're looking for this child born king of the Jews. They're looking for a king. What's the scepter represent? A king. And what do they do when they find the king? Then to verse 2, they have come to worship him. So these Magi come. They come to Jerusalem. They say they're looking for the king. born a boy. They're looking for one who's born king, king of the Jews. We saw his star in the east. Okay, this raises another question. Was this a normal star? Probably not. The star that led the Magi led them over a great distance. And this wasn't just, you know, you see pictures of three wise men because there's three gifts. There could have been more wise men, and there was definitely a big caravan. I mean, they traveled thousands of miles from Babylon or Persia over the desert. This was long, treacherous journey. It took a lot of food and preparation. And this big caravan following the star for thousands of miles. Was it a normal star? The star led them to Judea, to the general area. Basically, it says the wise men came to Jerusalem. The star led them to Jerusalem. And then the star must have stopped. It must have stalled, or it vanished. They're sitting there in Jerusalem, traveling all this way to see the king. The star is gone or not moving. They don't know what to do. So where did they go to look for a king? The palace. And that's where they interact with King Herod. They go to where they think they're going to find a king. And then what we see in verse 9 is when they leave the palace, the star starts moving again, or the star reappears. And the star takes them to Bethlehem, which is about 6 miles away, to a specific town, to a specific neighborhood, to a very specific house, and where they find Jesus and Mary. Now, some scholars say that it was a normal star. You all know what stars look like. You look up in the night sky, you see it. They're awesome. They declare God's glory. But those stars, that little pinpoint of light, which is basically thousands or millions of light years away, could that lead you to a specific town, to a specific neighborhood, to a specific house? I really doubt it. Some scholars believe that it's a comet. It was a comet. But there's modern scholarship and astronomers that have been doing research, and the only comet that was shooting through the sky at this time was in 87. That's 7 to 10 years too late. The Jewish historian Josephus describes the star and says it looked like a upside down sword with a sharp point hanging down. Whatever it was, I want you to realize that it was a supernatural act of God. It could have been God's Shekinah glory. It could have been something like the pillar of fire that led Moses and the Israelites through the wilderness. And these magi, these astrologers, not knowing what to call what they saw, they just called it a star. They weren't sure what to call it. But let me tell you something. Before there were really maps, before there were GPS systems, God led a caravan of people thousands of miles to a specific house where they found Jesus. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Let me quickly comment on King Herod. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was disturbed. Why? Because he had been told that a king had been born in Judea, in his province, and that was a threat to his throne. There can only be one king. There can only be one king. So Herod was a really a bad guy, and one of these days I'll preach more about him. It was just amazing. I mean, this guy was insane. And he's the kind of guy that would rather, he would just as soon kill you as look at you. You didn't mess with this guy. And during the intertestamental period, during the Maccabean revolt and the Maccabees, I mean, basically the Herods rose to prominence through murder, through intrigue, through backstabbing, and he was basically finally appointed as king over the Jewish provinces by the Roman Caesar. Although he was king of the Jews, king over the Jewish provinces, he was not a Jew himself. He was not of the line of Jacob, but rather he was an Edomite. He was from the line of Esau. And the Edomites and the Jews hated each other. In fact, those of the line of Jacob and those of the line of Esau hate each other still today. So when King Herod was disturbed, all Jerusalem was disturbed with him because he was crazy. In fact, he was so jealous for his position and he was so insane that he ordered every child 2 years old or younger to be exterminated without prejudice. All Jerusalem had right to be disturbed. Very quickly, Herod asked his chief priests and his teachers of the law, where is this Christ to be born? And they said, without even a hesitation, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Why? Because the prophecy, Micah 5:2, everyone knew this. Everyone knew this. They knew where he was supposed to be born. And now these wise men, these magi from the east, appear and say, the Christ has been born. Where is he? Now, do these chief priests and these teachers of the law care to go investigate for themselves that possibly the Christ has been born? The scripture gives no such reference. It seems like they couldn't give a flip. Let's skip down to verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. The magi found the house. They followed the star. They found the house. And when they found this child, Jesus, what did they do? They bowed down and they worshiped him. They called him the one that was born King of the Jews. They were looking for a king. And what do you do before a king? You prostrate yourself. You bow down and you worship. Now the Jews, God's chosen people, they didn't seem to give a flip. But these pagans, these Gentiles, these sorcerers, these diviners, these magi, traveled a great distance to worship, showing to be true what the angel said in the field to the shepherds. This is good news and great joy for all the people. What'd Jesus say? If you don't worship me, the rocks will. If his people won't worship him, people will travel thousands of miles to do it. What else do you do before a king? Well, you offer gifts. You offer gifts. And then some believe that this the magi bringing gifts fulfills prophecy of Isaiah 60, verse 5 and 6. You can look that up later. But the magi brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and this was definitely gifts fit for a king. The gold possibly represented Jesus's purity and his deity. Frankincense and myrrh are both fragrant, resinous gums found in certain trees, primarily in Arabia and Somalia. The frankincense was usually burned in the temple by the priests and could have represented the priestly nature of Jesus the King. And the myrrh was a fragrant ointment used in embalming the dead, pointing to Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross. So what child is this? According to God, through Matthew, he's the king. And he's not just any king, he's the King of Kings, so much so that these foreign wise people in a huge caravan would travel thousands of miles to bow down at the feet of a 1.5-year-old. What child is this? God has spoken. God has spoken. He's told us that Jesus is the King. He's the Christ. He's our Savior. He's the Lord. So let me ask you again, what child is this to you? What child is this to you? My original question is, what if this life is a journey where you're seeking to find the answer to one question and living according to the answer? What child is this? What is this gift of God that God gave all of humanity? Well, first of all, we have to ask, what is salvation? Salvation is believing in Jesus. John 20, verse 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What is salvation? It's eternal life. It's life in his name. And how does that come? It comes through believing. Believing in what? In Jesus, that he is who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So we must believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is who he is. It's that simple. That's salvation. Now, I have to distinguish very quickly between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is easy. I'm telling you, it's easy. It's just believing Jesus is who he is. It's salvation. And when you believe that, when you really believe it, well, you live your life according to it. Because if you believe it, you realize he's God and that he's right and that he is. There's nothing more. And then your sanctification is this process by which you are daily conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where the hard work comes in, as you have to make daily decisions, as you have to daily pick up your cross and follow him, as you have to rid yourself of all that junk that feels so good lots of times and fill yourself with what is good and pure and be led by the Spirit. And that's hard. But salvation isn't. Salvation isn't. You know, people say many different things about Jesus, but ultimately you have to decide for yourself. No one can make this decision for you. In the Bible, Matthew has said that Jesus is the King. In the Bible, Luke has said Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Okay, well, what did some other people say? King Herod. This is not the same King Herod as in Matthew 2. This is King Herod's son, King Herod Antipas, I believe his name was. King Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist back from the dead. We find that in John 14, 2. The people believed that Jesus was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets back from the dead, Matthew 16, 14. The disciple Thomas, doubting Thomas, did not believe. He did not believe until he physically took his finger and stuck it in the physical wounds of the resurrected Jesus. And then, in John 20, 28, he says, "My Lord and my God." Simeon, the old dude at the temple, when Jesus was presented as an infant, called Jesus in Luke 2, "Your salvation." Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, called Jesus in Luke 1:43, "My Lord," when he was still in Mary's tummy. The angel who announced the birth of Jesus in Luke 1 or 2, called Jesus the Son of God and Son of the Most High. And when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." You see, people believe all kinds of things about Jesus, and some are right and some are wrong. And there's these other religions, obviously, the Muslims and the Hindus, they all believe that Jesus was a good teacher and a prophet. I mean, Jesus is talked about in the Quran. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a created being, much like the devil was created. See, I want you to realize that the Bible says that the people's ears tickle to hear something new. And people, you know, they always want to hear something new. Oh, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and there he had babies and all this kind of stuff. Ooh, really? People just love to hear that kind of stuff. They don't want to hear the truth, that he's God. Jesus will always be a controversial subject in this world. Why? Because this world does not know him. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:21 says. That's what 1 John 3:1 says. The world does not know him. But I'm asking you this morning, do you? Remember in the book of Habakkuk, we talked about what it means to know. It's personal. To know, it's private. How can you know Jesus and who he is unless you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? So there was this baby born in a manger, a lowly manger, thousands of years ago, because there's no room in the inn. And angels appeared and sang, and magi traveled from afar to give him gifts and worship at his feet. And the question remains, what child is this? You see, everything rests on how you answer that question. Everything. It means the difference between heaven, paradise, peace, eternal life, and hell, lake of fire, eternal damnation, gnashing of teeth, punishment. What child is this? What child is this? And salvation is so simple. It's just believing God and who God says Jesus is. And it's believing that Jesus is from God. And, you know, the question is, what child is this? And I want you to realize this morning that this is not a trick question. God's given us the answer. There's no tricks. What child is this? We're told flat out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. You see, he's more than simply a teacher or a prophet. He's better than good and more magnificent than great. He's God. He's God. You see, the gift that God gave the world is the gift of his son. It's the gift of himself. As he took on humanity, as he became incarnate, and he did what we couldn't do. He delivered us by giving of himself. God delivered us by giving of himself. We sheep who can't save ourselves. So God became the shepherd, and he gave his life for us. That is the gift of God. That's the gift that the world doesn't appreciate. And that's the gift that the world doesn't know what to do with. It's the gift of himself. And that's what God is offering you right now. It's the ultimate Christmas present. It's the gift of Christ himself. What is the gospel? Very quickly, one, that we are sinners separated from God. Two, that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died for us, taking our sins upon his body. And four, he rose from the dead, being resurrected, defeating sin and death. That's the gospel, right? That's the good news. The good news we celebrate Christmas is that God incarnate came as a shepherd for humankind, as for all humanity. First, we have to believe that we are in trouble. We are sheep. We can't save ourselves. We are sinners separated from God. Then what? What child is this? He's God who saved us. He's God. And when you believe that, this book comes alive. And when you believe that, your life takes on meaning. And when you believe that, you're not the same as it used to be. Because you're different. You're changed. You're so much more. You have this purpose. You have this drive. And you look around and the world is different because you see it through God's eyes. And you see it as beautiful. And you see his glory. And you see people who are lost and you mourn for them. And you see this time we call Christmas as more than just gifts. It's a time when God gave us the gift. He gave us a Savior. He gave us a shepherd. And it's our responsibility to say, yes, I believe. I believe. It's up to you this morning whether you accept it or not. Let me close by reading the rest of the Christmas story, if I can, from Luke. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, as the praise team comes up, I just want to say very quickly that this life is a journey. We're seeking something. We're seeking happiness. We think we can find happiness through our bank accounts or our jobs. We think we can find fulfillment by having kids. We think we can take this world by the horns and make it our own. And boy, are we disappointed. What if life is simply more than that? What if life is a journey as we answer this question, what child is this? Because only in this child, this gift that God gave us on Christmas, only in him do we find what we're truly looking for. Do we realize that we're loved and we're special? Do we realize that there's so much more than us? And when we stop living for us, we really start to live. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have never put your faith in him, if you've never realized that Jesus is God, that he's a second person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that he's God, and that God the Father sent God the Son to die for us as our shepherd and lead the way. If you've never realized that that's all it is, it's not believing what the world says, all that garbage. It's just believing Jesus. I know who you are, and I want more. I invite you to come forward, and you don't have to come forward. You can do this in the privacy of your own heart, right there in your chair, as you say, Lord, I believe.